All right. We're in Galatians chapter 6. So I was mentioning that there's peer pressure. I know I worked with a fellow named Mike, and he had to have all that bike equipment. That's what I was talking about. And the reason he had to have it is not because he just wanted to have what was best for what he was doing. And this is what I didn't finish up with last week, and maybe we'll get to more later on. But he did it because he was in a bicycle club and they put pressure on him. And so they were compelling him and putting pressure on him that he had to jump and do all the things that they did. Now, what I didn't finish with, and I felt bad as I was driving home last week because we didn't finish the message and I kind of was slumping my head when I got done, is we did cover the word cross. But as I'm trying to say is, you can use the world, but don't abuse it. So it's okay to have those things, which I didn't finish last week. If it's in the Lord's will for you, and if you're led by the Spirit, you can have those things. What I was trying to emphasize last week is to be compelled because of pressure. And when you're compelled by pressure by other people or the world system, then it becomes a lord over you. And it is exercising power over you rather than you under the lordship of Christ utilizing the things of the world. Now the things have power over you. And there are verses for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, they're not necessary. And all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So once you begin to have the world system putting compelling over you, where you're doing things because you're being compelled to, by others. By the way, what I'm saying to you now was a question that I was asked down in Grants Pass, and we'll get to it in a minute. You're beginning to be brought under a legalism, control, and you're under other lordship. And we only have one Lord over Christians, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in this context. Okay, having said that, let's bow in a word of prayer and we'll look at some more things here. And the book of Galatians is talking about peer pressure, compulsion, compelling for religious reasons to please God. So I want to make that clear also. But it does have the flesh and it does have the world system in the book of Galatians. Father, thank you for this time together. So much that can be mentioned and covered on this topic, we could take long, long time. We ask that we might be able, as the Spirit of God guides us to the Scriptures and leads me into what I should say and cover, that indeed it'll be what the saints need for edification, and that in all ways we might grow and glorify you through this. And we'll thank you as we do now in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Galatians is dealing directly with peer pressure for religious reasons, trying to please God. And he talks about that in the 12th verse. As many as desire to make a fair show of show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. That word constrain means to compel by force. They're trying to sway you, to force you, to compel you to be circumcised. So there's peer pressure in the book of Galatians being exercised by these Judaizers that want to put legalistic control for in present tense salvation over the church. It's peer pressure from the people of the world, Judaizers, to try to get them under the law for what reason? They want them under the law so that they can glory or boast, but they want them under the law in present tense salvation, that by the law they would be regulating the sin nature. Now, the world system is a system developed by Satan to regulate the sin nature. Satan cannot control the sin nature. So he has a world system which is like a pressure pot. And it has a little valve on it where he tries to, by law, to suppress and compel and control the sin nature while letting little bits of the sin nature out to relieve the pressure. And so these legalizers under the world, using the world system and Judaism and legalism, equality of law, are trying to get them under legalistic system to control the sin nature. And Paul is saying that's totally opposite of grace. I'm getting off the topic, so I got to get back here. What we're looking at is what Paul was boasting of in the 14th verse. And he says here, "But God forbid that I should boast a glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, last week when we were together, we went through the word cross. And the reason we did that is I wanted to show you that cross, because many people do that in their mind. When they read in here that he's saying he's glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ in the 14th verse, through whom, not by, through whom, emphasizing the person, and what aspect of the person is it emphasizing? Through whom is going back to the word Lord. So it's first, the emphasis is upon the lordship of Jesus the Savior, who's Christ and risen and glorified. So Paul is saying here, he's boasting on the cross, but not a stick of wood. He's not boasting about a stick of wood, but he's boasting about a cross in which the world is crucified unto me and I am crucified unto the world. So he's not talking about a stick of wood, but he's talking about an attitude that comes about because of imputation. And so cross, the first thing, this is what we covered all last week as we looked at it. Cross is not equivalent to death. When he says the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, by this imputed cross, the cross of the Lord, of which the world is crucified to me and me to the world is not dead. It's not emphasizing death. It's emphasizing an attitude towards the world. So he's boasting about the cross, that which has a stigma behind it, that which the Jews used. We covered this last week, because the cross emphasizes weakness. From the world's perspective, it emphasizes weakness, it emphasizes shame, it emphasizes disgrace, it emphasizes all of those things. So Paul is not saying that the world is dead to him by the cross. It's not equivalent to death. But he's saying it is crucified. He's saying that I have an attitude towards the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the world is something that I view as something that's weak, something that's shameful, something that's all of those things we covered last week. It's an attitude of mind. The world is very much there. The world will be destroyed one day. I got to be careful because I don't want to do a last week. Knock this board over. I didn't apologize last week. I was sorry for making a cymbal sound here last week. But he's not saying the world is dead, because he says in another scripture that we can, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, we can use the world, but what? Not abuse it. The world system will not be destroyed until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. So there's no hope for the world. But we can use the world, but not to use it to its full extent. So Paul's saying, to me, Do you notice that? It says, Paul says, to me, unto me. He's saying, I have come and matured to a place in my life where I see the world as crucified. So the first thing we did is, first of all, I wanted to review last week that the cross and crucifixion is not equivalent to death. Let's go a little further just to look at some things. Put your bulletin in there, into there. Go to Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the realm of the sin nature that this grace may abound? May it never come to be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now look at verse 11. Now Pastor Schaefer has been covering this. In a similar way, likewise, in a similar way to God's imputation, you impute, you logically reckon ye yourselves also to be dead. Death is not equivalent to crucifixion. He's saying here that you, with reference to the sin nature, are dead. The sin nature is very much there and alive and active, but you, with reference to the sin nature, by imputation, reckoning in your mind, is dead. Now, you do have crucified in here. It's not my message. I've got to be careful that I don't continue to give Pastor Schaefer ammunition to say he's like getting like Warren, wandering. But you can look here in the... let me see what verse. Verse 6. While knowing this, that our old man is crucified. So here our position in the old man is crucified. He's emphasizing a separation by the cross, by crucifixion, a separation from a position in the old man. Now he says our relationship to the old man is crucified. The old man, a position in Adam, is still there with unsaved people. But the Christian's relationship to Adam in a position of death, in a position of spiritual death, in a position of trespass and sin, that has been crucified. There is a separation. There is a departure there. But that's different than verse 11, reckon yourself dead. My person then is reckoned to be dead with reference to the sin nature. Now back to Galatians chapter 5. And looking at verse 24. And they that are the Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts. That word affection is the word passion. I heard this recently. A lot of people say I have a passion for this. Passion in Scripture is never used in a good way. So I heard them say, you know, I have a passion for singing. passion is never used in a good way. So don't use that. Passion here is something that you have continued to practice from the sin nature where it becomes something hard to stop and break. I don't want to use the word habit. I think God will kill you before it gets too bad. That's the Sunday school. But a passion is where you frequently do something, a lust comes into your mind, you grab onto that lust, and you make it your own, and you do it to where now when that lust comes in, you just go and do it right away. And it's hard to break that. It's like a habit. You just are in a pattern. But here it says, those that are the Christ, those that are here have crucified. Do you see that's different than Romans 6 that says, I died with reference to the sin nature. That's different than I come to a place of maturity where now I've crucified the passions. Let's get back to what the verse says, 24. The passions and the lusts. That's a state of maturity where now you have a view. If we understand the word cross is different than saying crucified or cross, yes, it's in a place of execution and it's separation. They've separated themselves as they have, but the sin nature is still alive. It's not saying the sin nature is dead, it's crucified, it's dead. No, it's still alive. But I have matured to a place where I have an attitude towards these passions and lusts that it's something that I want to be separated from. It's something repugnant to me. It's something that I don't want to participate in anymore because it's absolutely something that is has a stigma to it. I don't want the sin nature, and I placed it in a separated place where it's crucified. I've separated where it's repugnant, it's crucified, it's up here. I'm not doing those passions, I'm not doing those lusts. It's something repugnant. So when the lust comes in, there's a certain revulsion, there's a certain repulsion, there's a certain view that this is shameful, and I've come to the place where immediately these passions and these lusts are crucified. They're viewed as up there. That's different than 6:11 of Romans. Romans 6:11 is, I am dead with reference to the sin nature that I'm reckoning. This is a place of maturity where now the sin nature's lusts and passions are crucified in my mind. Notice that crucifixion here is always a mental attitude. It's always a mental activity. A mental process where you're seeing those things, those lusts, those passions, put up onto a separated place of a cross, separated from who and what you are. Let's go on. So in Galatians 6:14, when you come here, he says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, this is, again, a mental attitude, a mental process where you're processing in your mind and you see the world system, you use the world system, but you're recognizing the world system as something that is crucified, separated from who I am. There's no hope for the world system. I don't belong to the world system. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I don't belong to it. And there's no hope for it. And the world system is an absolute, a satanic regulated system that keeps moving along and is never stable. And if I follow it, I'm going to have nothing but instability if I build my life around it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 17. Here Paul says, John says, Many people think that this means the world system is destroyed. It's not what it's saying here. The world passeth away. That word passeth is paraago, I believe. I don't have my Greek open. I think that's correct. Paraago. Para is where you get parallel bars, alongside. And ago means to be led along, to have a pathway alongside. So the world system keeps on being led along. Satan keeps leading the world system along, and one thing you can guarantee in the world system, it will keep on changing. So if you try to gear your life to the world system and its compulsions and its compelling and its desires to try to keep doing things to keep up with what other people expect in the world system, it's given by Satan to regulate unsaved people with their sin nature. And it, because the sin nature is progressive, the sin nature is never stagnant. Whenever you start messing with the sin nature, it always wants a little more. And so Satan has to keep adjusting the world system to keep unsaved people amused, busy. And so he keeps moving it along. And so a Christian, especially as you get older as I am, and you watched it, and you see the world system go through these cycles, and some of the same things that you saw maybe 25, 30 years ago are coming back around again in a little different emphasis, but it's the same old crud. And you watch politics, and you watch fads. I was looking, what are we seeing? The new suits that they were, and their little shorty tight suits now, and that's the in thing on men now. And then I always wore a stupid funky fedora hat or a cowboy hat or whatever. You know, that's just the way I am. But you're seeing now that these guys are wearing these little funky fedoras again. Like on, what's that guy's name? Nick, whatever his name is, on America's Got Talent. So he wears the little tidy suit and the little hat and the short, tight pants. They do. You think that's new? Go watch the Beatles when they came. Go watch an old black and white Ed Sullivan thing. That's right, the Beatles. They came with their little tight thing in there. And, well, they said it was long hair then, but now it doesn't look long. And they had their little tidy shoes with pointy shoes with the tight pants. It was a fad back then. And you see things come around. Well, if I want to pick on big suits, you had in the 30s and 40s the zoot suit that went down. And men, I'm not picking on women. Did you notice that, ladies? I'm giving you a break. I'm picking on men's fashion. What I'm trying to illustrate is the world keeps passing along. What this is looking is that the world system is in constant change. And if you're going to gear your life in verse 16 to the lusts of the world and the things of the world system and following those fads of the world system, you will never be content. And by the way, you're not going to be under, we're going to go back to Galatians, he's going to bring up the word Lord. So the world passes away. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, but it says, but he that's doing the will of God, now you have the word abide. That's to feel at ease. He feels at ease into the age. The one who's under the lordship of Christ and doing the will of God, it doesn't change. How long has this been around? Almost 2,000 years? Hasn't changed. The New Testament is still there. I got to be careful of what I was just going to say. One of the pastors that I spoke to this last week said he was preaching the word, and somebody came up to him, who we know, not here, and said, "Wow, that's so different." Remember that, Helen? "That's so different. It was so refreshing to hear the Word of God preached that way. I don't remember preaching it that way. It was refreshing. It was good." I almost said the guy's name. The pastor said to me, "I didn't get it." He says, "I'm not preaching anything new." He says, "I was just preaching the same stuff that you taught when I was down here at Mountain View. And now I've heard it, and it's just the Word of God. It hasn't changed." He says, "What's she been hearing?" He says, "I was shocked. What's she been hearing that's different? Because I'm not preaching anything new." You see, the one who's doing the will of God feels at ease into the next age, because God's not going to all of a sudden come walking in, you know, some guy walk in, I did have that in Grants Pass, some guy walk in and say, "Oh, I just saw Jesus." By the way, one guy did. "I just saw Jesus in his white robe." Hey, he just said, "This is what we should do." Now, there's a bunch of fools that follow things like that. Yeah. Do you remember the guy with the comet? And everybody took the poison because the comet was coming? Yeah. We had in Grants Pass a Pastor Anderson. All of a sudden got up one Sunday. He's passed away now. But he got up, so I could use his name. No, not the comet. He said, "Everybody's got to go up onto the mountain, onto the hill at sunrise." And so they all ran down to the hill at sunrise. And he says, "We're going to meet Christ. He's coming right now. I just found out." Didn't come. The word doesn't change. It's still the same. So if you follow this and live godly, you don't have to be doing all of these fads and things and trying to keep up with the world system. Remember Orv Clutterham? I used to go with him. And I used to travel. He had a saying he used to say to me all the time. I always remember it. He said, "I don't live in this world anymore. It's just passing me by." That's right. When you understand 1 John 2:17, the one who's doing the will of God, he's stationary. It doesn't change into the next age. But what keeps passing by? What keeps changing? The world system. I used the illustration of Joyce when we watched the Rose Parade. She was so excited. She was looking down the street and she'd see the floats come by. And she's a little girl and she's... And then she'd say, "Is there more, Daddy? Is there more?" I said, "Yeah, just keep looking." And here came another float. You know, little kids, "Is there more?" That's what Satan does with his children. Keeps bringing in the world system. New float. Get all excited. Clap your hands. Do the jive. But the one doing the will of God, he's stationary. He's just doing God's will. He's living godly. He uses the world, but he doesn't abuse it to its full end. Yes, I can get that stuff. Hey, I can lose a few pounds. I can work out on a bicycle, do at the gym, do some stuff. I can use the world. But I don't use it to its full end where I'm getting all excited. What's the new fad? What's the new thing? What do you got to amuse me? What do you got to take my mind off of reality? And so the world keeps passing away. Back to Galatians 6. So in Galatians 6, Paul is summarizing what he's been saying in the book of Galatians. In the sixth chapter, he's summarizing different things that he said concerning the law, different things that he said concerning the world system that operates by a quality of law, and how the Christian is to be above those things, living under grace. So he goes on here and he said, you're to have an attitude towards the world system as one who's under the Lord. So I want in 6:14. Let's go back in the context in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory boast. That word is the same word we've been studying. To have a verbal glory testimonial. They want to sit up and testify, I got that guy to be circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. They wanted them to... let's just let the flesh of circumcision, they wanted that to be done so that they could glory in that, that they are the ones that convinced you that that's what you need to do in present tense salvation. But he says here, but God forbid that I should boast, that I should have a testimonial. They're testifying, they're giving a glory boast, but I would boast, except, that word save would be except, in the cross of our Lord. And here's the difference. We're going to be looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's looking at here with the cross is that because of this cross, I'm under the lordship of Christ. Because the very fact that he took the law out of the way and he nailed it to his cross, and by the fact that he is risen and glorified, he is our Lord. I'm not going to be brought under legalistic standards that are going to lord over me, and I'm not going to be under the world system where anything in it is going to be my Lord, but I'm going to boast in the cross that's of the Lord. The emphasis is on the person, the Lord, the lordship of Christ. So this is a correct attitude and a boast on the fact that the Christian has been separated from the world, and being separated from the world, we're under the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. I got a few minutes. Let's take a few minutes. Why circumcision? Where did circumcision begin? Turn with me to Genesis 17. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed, plural, after thee in their generations. Their generations tells us that that word seed is a plural here. So this is looking at the seed of Abraham, Israel. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and the seeds, it back to that same plural seed, after thee, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So circumcision was given under promise, and I'm not going to do too much here because I know Pastor Schaefer is going to be covering these things on Tuesday night. But circumcision was given as a sign of another covenant. A sign points to something else. Grange, 1 mile ahead, sign points to something else. So circumcision was to point the seed of Abraham to another covenant, and it was given under promise as a sign. A sign is something visual that you see. The covenant had promises that you would believe by faith, but circumcision as a sign was not of faith, but something of sight that pointed to something of faith. Having said that, we're going to leave here and go over to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. So originally, circumcision was given to Abraham and his plural seed as a sign of another covenant. By the way, the other covenant is for land and for a new world. But now going to Leviticus, it changes. Now Moses in Leviticus writes and says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the sons," children is sons of Israel, "saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day," so now it's changing. Now this is different. Do you see? This is different than Genesis 17. What's one thing that's added here? It's given a law. On the 8th day. So what did Paul brag about? He was circumcised the 8th day. What was Jesus circumcised? 8 days. What did Joseph and Mary use as an offering for her uncleanness? Turtle doves. Where do you get that from? This context. Let's read on. "And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. It is now a matter of law." So circumcision originally was given to Abraham under promise. Now it's brought under law and there are additions made. It has to be the 8th day. And then there's sacrifices that have to be done. Look at verse 6. "And when the days of a purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle," and so forth. You can read here. So circumcision is now placed under law. Turn to Acts 15. Now, when you read Acts 15, I'm going to ask you a question. So now everybody looks. Okay, get ready for the question. Are you ready, Ellie? Okay, Acts 15. "And certain men," I love this part. Paul doesn't know if they're Christians or not. He says certain ones. Certain ones. Are they saved? Certain ones. "And certain ones who came down from Judea taught the brethren," notice the contrast, certain ones and brethren, "and certain ones came down and taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, is this Genesis 17? Or is this Leviticus 12? Are you guys debating? Oh, yeah, Mikey. Did you have to go to the bathroom? Is that why you raised your hand? No, oh, okay. Leviticus 12 or Genesis 17. Leviticus 12. How do we know it's Leviticus chapter 12? Good thing, no. Good thinking. Keep thinking. How do you know it's Leviticus 12? Manner of Moses. Because of the manner of Moses. They're saying not the manner of Abraham, not the manner of promise. We're not looking at faith, we're looking at works, and we're looking at the works of the law, and we want these people to be following Moses. Do you see the difference? Okay, next question. Oh boy, this guy's a pain. Is the clock going yet? Okay, next question. What kind of salvation is this? Ooh. You cannot be saved. Certain ones came down and taught the brethren. They were hassling the brethren and saying, unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. I would suggest you look at the 11th verse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, what do we find here? The word Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Was he talking about initial salvation or present tense salvation? Present tense. In the book of Galatians, these guys that wanted the Galatians to be circumcised, they wanted to be circumcised after the manner of Moses as a sign to indicate that they were going to, in present tense salvation, mature and have victory. Let's put it another way. Be righteous under law, which would be opposite to what? Grace. So they were looking, because Paul writes in the book of Galatians that he says all of them know that no man is justified before God by keeping the law. He was not talking in Galatians about initial salvation. These guys that came down to Galatia and wanted them to be circumcised, wanted them to be circumcised so that they would indicate that they were placing themselves, according to the manner of Moses, under a legalistic, Judaistic, legalistic commandments to have victory over the sin nature, but it never brought victory. But that's what they preached in present tense salvation. And then when they finally would convince them to go over to that, what were they doing? Bragging about what they got them to do. But Paul says, I boast, I glory in the cross of the Lord. The Lord is the Lord over my life. Not these men putting pressure on me to do this or do that. So to begin with, what I might say is, how do you handle pressure? How do you handle pressure for religious reasons? How do you handle peer pressure, even of anything that comes from the world system? How do you handle those things? First of all, you handle them by recognizing that the cross of our Lord separates us from the world system. And the world system has nothing to do with grace and what I am under grace under the Lord. I'm under the Lord, and I don't have to be compelled to do any of these things of the world system. I do them because it's what He would want to do as I'm led by the Spirit. So the world is crucified to me. From my perspective, Paul says, I don't know what you Galatians are going to do. Don't bug me anymore. Don't trouble me anymore. I told you what I've said. But here I'm telling you, to me, all of this legalism, all of this world system, all of it that keeps on being passing along and keeps on changing. I'm going to stay over here and be stationary. Let it go by. It's crucified. It's a thing of shame. It's a thing of separation. It's a thing that the Lord is going to destroy when he comes back. And then he says, and the world to me, because when you're a spiritual Christian, which is going to bring us to verse 12, when you're a spiritual Christian, the world looks at you as something despised. Something shamed. Something despicable. The world is never going to be your friend. So Paul says to me as a spiritual Christian, the world is placed in this kind of a way as I'm under the lordship of Jesus, my Savior, who's risen and glorified. And the world, as I'm spiritual, has this view of me. I think I'll quit there. We might come back to verse 12 next time, because verse 12 is a little different. He says, the cross of Christ Jesus, which is going to bring persecution. We'll look at that maybe next time. But I will say this. We're under different pressures right now in the world system. I really think you young people, you're under a different world system than when I grew up. And you do have pressures on you. You're going to rub shoulders with people your age. And they're going to be saying different things. One of the things they're saying, which is, it's not even, it's the majority today. They're going to tell you that you can live together with someone else. Before marriage. And they're telling you that that's the smart thing to do. God says you get married first. The world system is telling you things like, would you buy a car without having a test drive first? And so you're under pressures from the world system. And you don't want to be exposed, so you listen to this stuff. But you need to step back, be a spiritual Christian, and look at the world as crucified to you, and that this world is not your friend, and I to the world. Another thing that you're under pressure today is saying that you need to recognize same-sex marriages and homosexuals. And if you don't, then there's something wrong with you. And they're telling you a lie. They're saying that you're hating them. No, I'm not hating them. I'm just saying it's not right. It's not what it is. But you're under pressure to accept that. And they do it in a religious sense. I told you when I was in the pharmacy and I mentioned that this is not the case based on God established marriage in Genesis. How do I know that? From Matthew 19. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It was not so as from the beginning. So God establishes marriage. And he's the one who defines it. But you're under pressure now to redefine, and if you don't go along with the crowd, you're going to be exposed as someone who's weird and hateful. Joyce was teaching in Kaiser when her and Phil got married, and it amused me even back then. her class, what was it, three or four year, fourth graders, third, fourth, fourth, fifth? Fourth, fifth graders came up to her and she said, I'm getting married. She announced to her class. Do you remember what they said? They said, oh, do you have to? Fourth and fifth graders. Oh, you have to? She figured her and Phil were living together and she was probably with child and had to get married. These are the pressures, even from a young age, that you kids are under right now. And I know what it's like because you don't want to be exposed. I know what it is like that. It's pressure. I had to go to the skin doctor because I had that cancer on my hand, two years ago? And she took it off. I have to go every 6 months. So I went to see Dr. Landers and she came in. And they told me to strip down and they gave me this paper gown. Have you ever seen a paper gown? What happened to the good old cloth ones? But the world system has moved on. And they give you a cloth gown. And believe me, I can identify with you ladies. I put that thing on and it was so short and it was so tight. And I'm trying to sit there on the thing and I'm trying to cover up. Why? Because I didn't want to be exposed. So I'm using this world system thing and it's trying to keep me covered and all. And then she came in and I'm pulling on this thing, trying to do it, and it starts ripping. And it's all, this is true. And it all ripped and it's shredding and she sees me there. So she just does the exam and she said she just wanted to get dressed because I'm over there and it's just tearing all up. And what she's saying is the world system thing that they gave me, it wasn't working and it couldn't cover me. So I had to finally put on my real clothes. That's a figure of speech I'm using. But we're to be dressed as we're living in Christ, reflecting that. And if you try to cover up with the world system's garments and the world system's things, and you try to fit in, believe me, you can pull and shove, but you're still going to be exposed because the world will hate you. So Paul says to me, with all these legalistic standards, we'll come next week and we'll look at verse 12 because that one has persecution in it. And you will be persecuted if you're a spiritual Christian. You can't fit in. And if you try, you won't. And you will be exposed eventually. Because one of the reasons is, my pastor taught in Sunday school that God's not going to let you go. He's going to keep it. But the first thing is verse 14 is a mental attitude. I'm going to boast in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord over us. If I'm using the world system and trying to follow its things, then it's becoming lording over me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We ask if there is someone here who perhaps maybe isn't a Christian, that this might be an opportunity for them to ask me or Richard and to believe that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. And may we have this attitude where we look at the world as something that, because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been separated from it, and we're under his lordship. Not the lordship of Satan running the world, not the lordship of people trying to compel us to fit in, but we're under the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who's always looking for the best, who's glorified. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.